None of us are called to be Mary, nor was she called to be us. But all of us are called to have an intergenerational impact so others can call our life a blessing.
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
A few days ago, I saw a movie critic's advice about a new film. It was just one word: magnificent. And then an exclamation mark was placed right after magnificent. Of course, the root of this term is magnify, which means to make great. It is used particularly when speaking of something that is extremely good, or beautiful, or impressive, when we think others might not really be aware of how great a particular something or someone is, that others might think too little of this something or someone, we magnify it, or magnify them. Just as a magnifying glass does not actually make something larger, but helps the viewer to see it more closely and to appreciate it, when we magnify something, we do not make it larger. We just allow others to see it for how important it really is, to see its true nature or its greatness. This movie critic is concerned that I will miss an extremely good, impressive film, so she magnified it to me. One of the most important magnifiers in history was Jesus' mother, Mary. She knew that what God was about to accomplish through the child in her womb, the Messiah, was magnificent. But others still didn't recognize how magnificent it was. So Mary magnified it. She described it up close so others could come to appreciate it for its greatness. In Luke chapter 1, after Mary meets with Elizabeth, who is either her aunt or her older cousin, Mary breaks into song, a song that magnifies God's greatness. We call it the Magnificat. When we look more closely at what Mary knows is great, it makes us break into Christmas praise with her. Listen then to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord! How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior! For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down the princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Now realize, Mary thinks that what God is doing in her life is so great that she feels small. Even though the angel Gabriel told Mary she was a favored woman, Luke 1:28, she feels very unworthy. So, at the beginning of her song, she expresses humility. She is a humble soul worshiping a mighty Lord, worthy of her worship and her praise. This is the way she expresses it in verse 46. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord." She expresses that she is a sinner in need of a Savior, because next she says, "Oh, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." This is why Protestants do not view Mary as sinless, because she expresses she needs a Savior. Certainly, if you and I think we don't need a Savior, then we must think more highly of ourselves than Mary did of herself. Mary then gives more details about her own story. Verse 48, "For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." Speaking of magnifying, look at the movement here from just her and her story to how her story touches all the rest of history. She was one lowly servant girl when God touched her womb to bring the Messiah into the world. And from that time on, many generations will call her blessed. Just as we have affirmed a moment ago that Mary was not sinless, we also affirm she is very special and unique and lived a very holy life. Actually, isn't this what God wishes to do with every human life? We are to be so touched by God that our God-called, Spirit-filled life touches either many generations or touches the next generation or our generation, however God wishes for our life to touch others. None of us are called to be Mary, nor was she called to be us, but all of us are called to have an intergenerational impact so others can call our life a blessing. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith," that is, previous generations of believers, goes on to say, "let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Mary points to how God can provide these blessings. It is because God is almighty. Verse 49, "For the Almighty One is holy, and He has done great things for me." God's blessings are powerful blessings. They're possible through His power, that is, God's authority. A few years ago, at a cold football game, I was invited up into one of the warm, snack-filled box seats above the stadium. And I assure you, it was a blessing that day to watch the game from a warm seat. But I didn't just invite myself in. The person who had rented it and owned that space for the game time had the authority to invite me in. That blessing I experienced came from his authority, just as the blessings I enjoy in life come from God's authority, God's power to bless. All blessings are powerful blessings when we consider that they come from a God able to bless. God's blessings are also pure because He is holy, as Mary said. Just as parents do not reward bad behavior, God does not bless unholiness. That would teach us the wrong life patterns, self-destructive patterns. So God gives us the standard of holiness so we will know who God is and who God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can create us to be. And of course, Mary makes the point that God's blessings are personal. "And He has done great things for me," she sings. God has blessed her personally. In fact, as we said a moment ago, very uniquely. And God has blessed you and me in different ways, but still personal ways. You know, when we first begin to understand the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and ascended, what is most amazing is that moment when we realize that this good news is personal. It's for me. It's not just for the world or for other people, but for me. Even though I am unworthy, I'm in need of grace to receive it. I'm invited to accept and experience it. How amazing! That's why we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. In Mary's words, "He has done great things for me." But Mary also knows that this Messiah will act on the social and the societal level. Her praise moves from me to all. Notice verse 50. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him or respect him. Now, the culture of the Roman Empire was very class-oriented. You belonged in your socioeconomic place, your gender place, your religious place, your ethnic place. And the word all was not used very often in that culture. And even first century Judaism had many of these stay in your place rules. But Mary says that God's mercy was not limited to only some places, some classes. That God, quote, shows mercy to all who fear him, who respect and obey him. Even for the powerless, the lower class, the slave, the non-Roman citizen. Verse 51 begins, his mighty arm, that is God's mighty arm, has done tremendous things. God's mighty arm symbolizes his power. God's powerful arm acts on behalf of the powerless, like Mary, a poor Jewish maiden in an enemy-occupied country. And we've already said, Mary realizes how big God is and how small she is. No one is more humble in spirit, no one more humble in material possessions than Mary. Yet God, quote, has exalted the humble, verse 52, and, quote, has filled the hungry with good things, verse 53. How has God done these things to uplift the poor? By humiliating those who kept them in subjection. Verse 51, he has scattered the proud and haughty ones. Don't you know Mary and all of her neighbors got so tired of coming around the street corner or going to the market and encountering the presence of Roman guards who watched them suspiciously and barked at them harshly? How wonderful it would be if God would just scatter those soldiers. So many Jews resented the uppity, self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees and would feel a load lift from their backs if somehow God would scatter away, quote, the proud and haughty ones, end quote. And if only the Roman government officials could be brought down from their thrones. That's exactly Mary's picture here in verse 52. And it's what the Jewish faction called the Zealots wished to do, to violently overthrow the Roman government. But Mary's Magnificat declared that no Zealots are needed. God himself can and will overthrow the privileged and the powerful who use their privilege and power in selfish ways rather than for God's kingdom. And then Mary celebrates that, quote, God has sent the rich away with empty hands. Instead of the rich leaving the poor with empty hands, God has reversed that inequity. Now, when, you may ask, is God going to reverse all of these inequities, the rich and the poor and the powerful and the powerless? He's going to begin doing it through that baby in Mary's womb, the Messiah. And God is going to do it not only for ancient Israel, but for the whole world. It will not be completed in the 3.5-year ministry of the Messiah, but he will begin it. Begin the dismantling. Begin the new kingdom. He will do it as a fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants and through a new covenant, one instituted by himself to fulfill those covenants. This is why Mary's final words of praise were, quote, he has helped his servant Israel. Now, notice, Israel, she declares, should also be humble, like her. When Gabriel informed her of her calling as the Messiah's mother, Mary had responded, I am the Lord's servant, Luke 1:38. And here she sings that Israel should be God's humble servant as well. And a humble ancient Israel will experience God's mercy. She finishes her song with these words, he has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. And God always fulfills his covenant promises. What a magnifier Mary is, as she shows us the true size and scope of God's work in her own life, in ancient Israel's history, and ultimately in bringing the Messiah to the world. When we want to magnify music, we turn up the volume. When we want to magnify advertising, we repeat the message over and over. When we want to magnify an accomplishment, we set aside a place and a time, and we celebrate it. When we want to magnify a person, we highlight her or his character and abilities. In all these ways, we can magnify our great God, like Mary did. God calls you and calls me to be magnifiers of what God is doing within and around us. The psalmist gave the great invitation for this. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, this peace and power principle. Everyone deserves to know how big God is.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.